Evening to all of you. Tonight we're going to be thinking on Psalm chapter 50. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 50. You guys don't know this maybe, but I get a really big Bible to read from, so it's pretty cool. Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are holy, righteous, majestic, pure, and true. We thank you for your word, and we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would work through your word to make us like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. When is the last time that you can remember coming to church and sort of pretend worshiping? Where you have arrived, you've come and you've heard the call, and you've bowed your head to pray, but maybe you weren't actually communing with God. And you were looking at the hymnal and you were reading and moving your vocal cords, but maybe you weren't really singing from your heart to the King. Or you lend your ear, you have your eyes straight ahead, gaze fixed on the preacher, but you're not truly listening to the Savior speaking through his word. When is the last time that happened to you? And if you're like me, there may have been bits and spurts even this morning, maybe even before I got up here to preach. Second question, though, in light of this text is, When's the last time you remember engaging with what you could call a counterfeit believer? Someone in church, attending a worship service, someone you're talking to in the foyer, but slowly over time, as you've become aware of who they are, the lifestyle that they have, you begin to see this profession of faith may not be as credible as you thought. They're not a member, but they're here attending. But things become clear that they may not actually be a Christian. When's the last time you remember having that sort of conversation? We live in a world and in a society where what is fake, what is phony, what is not true is disdained, rejected. And one reason for that is because now all is accepted. You can be who you want to be. You can do what you want to do. Therefore, you need to be true to yourself, is the sermon we hear from the culture day in and day out. And if that's the context, why would you ever be fake? Why would you ever pretend? All is permissible. And yet, as human beings, Christian or not, we all find ourselves often acting. And that's one of the problems that this text addresses. We as Christians even are prone to pretend, to play the part, to posture. And there are even those within the church who are pretending to be Christians, pretending to belong to the fold. As Eric mentioned this morning, all of us in some way put on the mask. We put on the costume. We recite the lines. And Psalm 50 is condemning those who come to worship doing that very thing, simply putting on the mask. Thankfully, we worship a God and King who loves people like you and I, who saves people who do, in fact, wear the mask, maybe even almost in some way, every week. And so the idea this morning we're going to be thinking about is that the Lord confronts you and I as pretenders, as our judge and our deliverer. The Lord confronts us as our judge and our deliverer. We're going to be looking at 2 points. One, for the Christian as a pretend worshiper. And secondly, for the non-Christian as a counterfeit believer. Those will be our 2 points this morning. So point number one, the Lord is judge and deliverer of us pretend worshipers. It's very clear that he is judge from verses 3 through 4. He says, "Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people." And the end of 6 says, "For God himself is judge." And the imagery here of fire and a great storm are very clearly throughout Scripture judgment imagery. A devouring fire is that which the Lord uses to consume, burn up, and eat away his enemies. When he comes in a mighty tempest with a storm, it's to destroy, disable, and tear apart those who do not love him. And yet we see the significant thing is, who is he coming against with fire in the storm? Is it those of Canaan? Is it Egypt? It's his own people. It's Israel. And if you're amongst God's people in the congregation at this point, you are thinking terror and fear, just like Sinai, if you remember. When they come to the mountain, there's fire, there's a storm, there's thunder, and everybody is fearful for their life because they're coming to meet a holy and majestic God, and they are a sinful and impure people. But what's the issue? What have they done? Verses 8 through 9 read, "It's not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. But I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold." God's people are offering right sacrifices. It's not like in Malachi where they're bringing things that are blemished or leftovers or not right, not what he's prescribed or commanded. No, they're bringing proper offerings. But God says, "I'm not going to accept them. Though it's what I have commanded, I will not receive what you bring." Before we get into that a little bit deeper, it's helpful to take a step back and remember why there are sacrifices. The sacrifices from the very beginning throughout the Old Testament are about life for life. In our midweek study, somebody mentioned that sacrifices are all about substitution. Something else for my issue. Beginning in Eden, remember, Adam and Eve, they sin. What's one of the first things that God does after he makes the promise of salvation? He clothes them with what? With animal skins. Well, what needs to die for there to be animal skins? Something had to be slaughtered for Adam and Eve to be covered. Or going back to Abraham, think about when he's on his way to sacrifice Isaac. And at the very last moment, God stops him and says, you've passed the test. Instead of your son, instead, I will provide myself a sacrifice. He will grant a substitute. And all throughout Leviticus, as animals are being slain, things are being burnt again and again, it's substitution. This thing instead of me. But does the blood of a goat, does the dead body of a cow save you? Did it save them then? Did it actually, in fact, effect salvation? The book of Hebrews says no. The blood of bulls and goats cannot save. So then, if you just simply slaughter an animal, if you merely bring up the right sacrifice that God has asked you to do, but there's no faith in the Savior, there's no true love for the King, what is it? It's everything that he told you to do, but it's just a dead body. And that's all that it is, if there is no faith. The true problem of Israel is not that they're bringing wrong things. The problem is their heart. Verse 14 reads, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. God is saying, I don't want the hollow sacrifice. I don't want the facade of worship. I don't want the pretend mask of you coming and running through the motions like you've done week in and week out. I want you and your sacrifice, not just the animal. And so consider, what are the ways that we today do something similar? What are the ways that you and I could possibly have hollow offerings? Like we said in the beginning, is it the way that we sing songs and not actually in worship? Is it the way that we possibly might even give and sign a check and might not do so in thanks? Not actually listening to what God has to say, though we are fixed ahead with our eyes looking to the preacher. But you and I are normal people. We're not the Lord. We're not without sin. And so we make this mistake frequently. What are some reasons that people offer hollow offerings today? Sometimes we're distracted. There's just a lot going on in life, and it's difficult to stay focused on the Savior during the service. Sometimes we're tired. You can't sleep at night. You have little ones keeping you awake. Work is dogging you more than you'd like. Sometimes you do feel distant. You are spinning the wheels, trying to draw near to God so that he will draw near to you. And you come ready, but it's to little avail. For some people, it is simply the fact that they've done this every week. They grew up doing this all the time, and so they come. They hit the autopilot, they sing the songs, they leave, they shake hands, they love their brothers and sisters, but it's just easy. Some of us, it's because we're here to use the church. But lastly, for all of us, in some way, shape, or form, it's a loss of a love for the good news that we have been rescued, that we have truly been saved by a God who is full of grace and mercy. In some way, that has faded. And therefore, we are able to not truly worship. But what do the hollow deserve? Think of this. If God has made you and I to worship him, if from the very start he has made us to ascribe worth, praise, honor, to love him, to desire him. Because why? Because he is the most lovable, most desirable, most majestic and holy being imaginable, beyond imagination, in fact. And so he's made us to enjoy him that way. And if we come and we pretend, we put on the charade like a bunch of charlatans, what does that deserve? It deserves judgment. But praise the Lord, it's not just judge that he reveals himself to be. It's judge and deliverer. Verse 15, after he says, offer sacrifices of thanksgiving rather than just animals, he says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. Call to me when you are in need. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So what does it look like to worship from the heart? In light of grace, in light of who he is, we commune with him, we worship him in faith. Not just going through the motions, but really trusting him, really desiring him. So he is judge and deliverer of the pretend worshipers, but he's also judge and deliverer of counterfeit believers. 16 and 17 say, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. In the remaining verses, he starts to walk through, here are the people who are amongst Israel with God's people, but they don't really love him. They're not trying to worship him and sometimes failing. They don't actually know him at all. They're merely a part of the body. He lists off in verses 18 through 20, you love thieves. You count yourself with adulterers. You speak evil at every chance that you get. You harm your own brother. He's basically walking through the Ten Commandments, showing you do not know me, and it is very clear from your life. And even worse, in 21, we see, he says, and these things you have done, and I have been silent. And you thought that I was one like yourself. And so when God was merciful to these people who were counterfeit believers, they thought that he was like them. That's why he wasn't responding in judgment. They thought that he was okay with the sin and the breach of his law. And they made a grave mistake. And we see throughout Scripture, God is purging his people, keeping pure the congregation. If you think back to the book of Numbers, the sons of Korah, what happens? There's a rebellion in the ranks, challenging Moses. These are all Israelites. Some of these are even destined to be in the priesthood, right? And what does God do? Swallows them whole, and they fall while screaming into Sheol, God's very own Israelite people. Or think about the whole nation. When they have disobeyed, the kings have fallen. First, the northern kingdom is taken into exile. And then lastly, even Judah taken to Babylon. Even in the New Testament, right as the church is getting going, a lovely couple begins to lie straight to the face of an apostle. Ananias and Sapphira die on the spot in the midst of the church. And if you read the book of Revelation, to the church of Thyatira and the church of Pergamum, God says, I will come to those among you. Jesus Christ, look in your Bible. Jesus says this to the church. I will come to you and I will make war with you. And then Thyatira says, I'm going to come and I'm going to kill some of those who are among you. God loves the purity, the preciousness of his church. And he protects his church. And he needs to judge sometimes those who are within the church who do not truly know and love him. If he, to the believers who are pretend worshiper, offers correction, to those who do not know him, he offers a threat. Verse 22, he says, mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. So the first ones are offering bloody, ripped apart sacrifices, but without their heart. The second are pretending to be God's people. And he says, if you don't repent, if you don't turn, I'm going to come and rip you apart just like the sacrifices that you put up on the altar. The image here, the language of tear apart, almost is exclusively used with lions in the Old Testament, of ripping apart piece by piece, flesh and blood, skin and fur, prey. And God says, for those who don't turn to me, that's surely what I will do to you. And if you read the end of Scripture, it's not just in this life that God will judge those who pretend to be his followers and are using his people, but on that final day, there will be no deliverance. They will be judged according to their works and be found wanting, and they will be sentenced into a lake of fire with no hope at all because they have denied the king. And so I ask, do you know somebody like this in the church? Do you have a lurking suspicion that there is somebody that you maybe engage with sometimes on Sundays who doesn't really know the king? You have a hunch. Don't just go out and say that they're not a Christian. Don't do that at all. But if you really are convinced that someone is amongst God's people and they don't know him, don't just ignore that. Warn them. Love them by helping them. Warn them of the things to come. The good news is, just like the counterfeit, I should say, just like the pretend worshipers, God is judge and deliverer, so too with those who are counterfeit believers. God is not just judge, but he will be deliverer if they turn to him. Ending off this section, he says, the one who offers thanksgiving and his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. So why is it that God can be not just judge? This is a very heavy passage. This is a very accusational, intense text. But why is he not just judge, but also deliverer? Jesus Christ, God the Son, takes on flesh. God the Son, who is himself and will be that very judge, comes. And he takes on that devouring, consuming fire. He takes on the full brunt of the tempest and storm of God's wrath. For people like you and I who put on the mask, who go through the motions week in and week out, he says, I have become the true sacrifice. That which they offered without faith and in pretend, he has become the true reality for them. The judge becomes the sacrifice in order to become the deliverer. He is the real and true worshiper, the lamb who takes on their guilt, their shame, the one who is abandoned and does not receive deliverance, so that you and I, when we trust in him, though we have sinned even being God's people, we can see him and find deliverance because of his work for us. And even for those who are counterfeits, those who are false believers, the irony is he has become like them. They think he is like them in that they are evil, that he is evil, but that's not the case. He becomes like them by taking on flesh. He lives with all the counterfeits like we heard this morning. Those who are saying korban, korban, rather than truly loving their father and mother. Those who know the system can play the game, but don't really know the Lord. They are 1,000 miles away in their hearts, as Pastor Eric said. He becomes like them, spends time with them, but he obeys the word where they have failed. He has drawn near in reality where they have not drawn near. And so we'll end off with this. If these things are true, if he has come to save people like you and I, paying this price that we should pay, is that not worth our true prayers, truly singing from the heart, really listening to him as he addresses you through his word, really hearing him as he blesses you to love you and send you out for your own good? Is that not all worth listening to from the king that gave it all for you? And if you are a counterfeit here this morning, and you know you're a counterfeit, I should say this evening, God says you can either see me, meet me, and know me as judge, like I have just explained, or not just judge, but also deliverer. And if you turn, and if you believe, and if you trust and you rest simply in what I've done to save sinners, I will save you. So the Lord confronts us as pretenders, both as judge and deliverer. We pretend, we play, we posture, we pose, we wear the mask, we recite the lines. But he came to die for people like us. He came to save those who fake it sometimes. He just had to be judged as we should have been judged. So may we remove the mask, may we trust in the King. May we find encouragement and hope that he's not just judge, but savior. And he loves you dearly. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a weighty section of your word that we've just thought through together. But we thank you that you are judge and deliverer, that you love your people, that you have predestined to save your people, that those of us who know you are justified, and those who are justified are glorified. We will persevere and endure until the end because you have decreed that, because you, Jesus, have merited that, because you, Holy Spirit, abide and remain in us, not just as a down payment, but that which grants perseverance and endurance to embrace the gospel, to hear from the word, to partake of the sacraments, to be strengthened and make it to the end, so that we too are raised with life, like the Savior, as we read from the Catechism. We ask, Lord, that we would trust you, that we would love you, that we would repent of pretending, and that those who are maybe even here tonight who do not know you, that they would rest in your promises and come to call you King, Savior, Lord. Bless us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.